Morning, have a seat. I am Ron Marshall. I've been coming to Grace Point for about 24 years. Long time, I know. And I'm your pinch hitter this morning. And I know you sometimes... Stop. I know sometimes, Rick isn't preaching this morning. Let's just go home. No, I hope that I'll have some things of worth to bring you this morning. Have you enjoyed the series on Christmas carols? Yeah. How many here really love Christmas? Show of hands, really love Christmas. I'm not going to ask how many don't. Why do we love Christmas so much? I think there's something about how the rhythm of each year lends itself to a big blowout of family fun and the anticipation of celebration. And I have great childhood memories of warmth, of family gatherings, Christmas Eve services. I remember when I was really young falling asleep on my grandmother's shoulder at a Christmas Eve service. And the magic of anticipation of what Christmas morning might bring once I finally fell asleep. Yes, I really loved Christmas. But something in that changed for me. Steve spoke last week about expectations. We may have great expectations of how we feel about Christmas. Christmas movies create those expectations and promote good feeling vision of Christmas. They often center on the theme of good human goodwill. Ebenezer Scrooge in The Christmas Carol is the miserly curmudgeon who barks at little children. He's finally touched by the light of human kindness, and it too grows in his heart. And by the way, my favorite Christmas movie of all time is A Muppet Christmas Carol. If you haven't seen it, get it. And then there's the Grinch who steals Christmas. He hears the Who's down in Whoville singing songs of celebration after he'd stolen Christmas. And despite their having their Christmas presents and even the roast beast wrested from their grasp, he heard their joyful songs and his heart grew three sizes that day. And then there's George Bailey and It's a Wonderful Life. Driven to the end of himself because of financial ruin, his heart is turned around by the selfless giving of his friends and neighbors and the faith of his guardian angel, Clarence Goodbody. It's a great morality play on the human spirit. And Die Hard, the Christmas movie. I just don't get it. Sorry. No. It's okay. Perhaps the closest comes to good faith is Charlie Brown, A Christmas Carol, or Charlie Brown's Christmas. Linus Van Pelt responds to Charlie Brown's plaintive cry, "Does anyone know what Christmas is all about?" Many of you just heard Linus's voice starting out in Luke 2. Well, we're going to read it together in a slightly different translation. Let's read this one together out loud. "That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.' Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to whom God is pleased.'" And this is what Christmas is all about, Grace Point. We love Christmas. We love that feeling. We love the nativity scene, that tableau of the nativity scene. It's sweet and humble, that baby lying in a humble manger, and his adoring parents looking over him. Angels soaring high above, visitations by shepherds and animals, three wise men from the east, a little drummer boy, and a sweet little banjo player. Well, that's in my nativity scene at home. It is, really. Frederick Buechner, in his book Longing for Home, speaks of an idealized vision of what we have of home. I think it may be the same thing for Christmas as well. As children, we create memories, we create a vision in our mind of home and Christmas. These memories become the ideal we create in our hearts and minds when we think of home and Christmas. And these may become the high standard in which we compare our current circumstances. Buechner's theme is that we can replace our longing for an earthly home with a spiritual longing for our spiritual place with our Father. But for some of us, Christmas has lost its luster. For a number of different reasons, we may have mixed feelings about the holidays. We can even feel a bit guilty for feeling joy. It can feel like a betrayal to enjoy the trappings of Christmas. When expectations are not realized, we can become disappointed and disillusioned. Our life situations can be so hard that we don't have any hope that Christmas could possibly live up to that Norman Rockwell vision of what Christmas is like. And if you don't know who Norman Rockwell is, you can probably use Google, and you might want to look that up. You may feel hurt and disappointment at this time of year. That's been kind of a theme that we've had at the Grace Point in the last few sermons, and we had the Blue Christmas. I may be able to help you a little with that. One thing I do invite you to do, again, as you were invited before, with that tear-off that's in there, if you have those hurts and griefs and hopes, please fill that out and have that ready, and we'll have an opportunity to put it in the manger at the end of the service. My hope is this message will also bring you to celebrate the joy and hope of Emmanuel, God with us. I hope to give you two ideas, two keys that can help those who find Christmas hard to bring us all to realize joy at Christmas time. And so as we explore the meaning of Christmas in our Advent study of Christmas songs, we come to the funeral dirge of Christmas carols. In the first of this series, Rick spoke about Joy to the World, and that it is the second most popular Christmas carol of all time. Well, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel doesn't even crack the top 10. Let's look at the history of this song. It's very old. It's one of those that came from the Latin hymnology of the Catholic Church. In Latin, Veni, Veni, Emmanuel. It begins with the Latin word Veni, which means come. Julius Caesar is said to have said, Veni, Vidi, Vici. Veni, I came. Vidi, I saw, as in video. Vici, as invincible, I conquered. You didn't know you were going to get a history lesson and a Latin lesson, did you? So one of the oldest hymns having come from the Latin original, the themes in the hymn originated in the 8th and 9th centuries of monastic life. And can't you just hear the monks singing this as they voted themselves in a Gregorian chant? O come, Emmanuel. Little brown hooded figures walking through on their way to chapel. The song was translated from Latin first into German, and then the common version we all sing is translated into English in 1861. The tune we use is a French melody from the 15th century, so this song is truly multicultural. So we come to verse 1, a song of grieving. It's in a minor key, and I'm just going to play that so you can hear the minor, as Chris, now they jazzed it up a little bit. And so if we do it kind of as we normally do it. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile until the Son of God appear. We'll just leave it at that. So that lends it a really somber tone, having it in the minor key, almost a grieving tone. First one is the song of a grieving people. The nation of Israel, they were waiting for their Savior. Over 500 years before the first Christmas, the people of Israel had been taken by force to Babylon. They were forced from their land, their homes, their way of life to go into servitude in a foreign land. They sought relief. They mourned for their lost way of life. And they mourned for well over 500 years. They were waiting for Emmanuel. Matthew 2 is the place where Emmanuel is mentioned, and it's a reflection of the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, where it is written, "The Lord will give you a sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. He will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So what was Israel hoping for in Emmanuel? The Messiah, or Mashiach in Hebrew, is anointed one. And the New Testament written in Greek, Christ or Christos, is the Greek term for anointed one. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is a massive claim. Jesus is the Messiah, God's promised son, who had finally come to crush the devil, to bring God's kingdom, and to save his people. George Handel, in his most well-known musical work, Messiah, may be one of our culture's greatest works in bringing the themes of biblical hope of the Messiah to us, largely pulled from Isaiah 9. And maybe it's because of my earliest experiences with Handel's Messiah that I have had a great interest in the prophetic writings of Isaiah. So let's read Isaiah 9, 2 through 7 from the screen. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder." Now, we love the gentle verses of promise in Isaiah, but there's this avenging part of Isaiah that's also there. That those gentle verses of "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Those are the ones we love to hear from Handel's Messiah. Isaiah is full of this. God is going to be taking care of his people, Israel. And what of the Israelites in the time of Mary and Joseph? Theirs was a world of an invaded and occupied people. They were under the control of a harsh Roman state. Mary and Joseph were forced to make the journey from their home city to pay taxes to the oppressor. Israel continued to mourn in their own land because of their sad situation. The people of Israel still grieved their plight in Jesus' day, and they sought relief. Verse 2 is a song of pleading for rescue. We'll hear that again. "O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave." And so the rod of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, and Joseph was David's ancestor. The rod of Jesse is Jesus, and this verse is one pleading for freedom. We're going to read from Isaiah 11, 1 through 12. It's a longer passage, and so I'll read that one. "Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance or make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear, the cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in the nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to bring back the remnant of his people. Those who remain in Assyria, in northern Egypt, in southern Egypt, Ethiopia and Elam, in Babylonia, Hamath, and all the distant coastlands, he will raise a flag among the nations and assemble the exiles of Israel. He will gather the scattered people of Judah from the ends of the earth. This was their hope for that avenging Messiah, the one who would gather them all together, who would, as a little child, come and lead them. Okay, now we come to verse 3, a song of relief. And what happens if we change the tone of this Christmas carol and we take it from a funeral dirge and we put a little Dixieland beat to it, a little Basin Street strut?
Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperses beneath clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, welcome to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel.
Kind of changes it, doesn't it? Just a little bit. You know, I tried to take that Christmas carol and change it and put it into a major key. That didn't work. I tried to put it into a different song, a different tune. That didn't work. It just worked to put a little bit of a jumpy beat to it. Israel was waiting to celebrate God with us. From Isaiah 41, 8 through 10. But as for you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, my chosen one, descended from Abraham, my friend, I have called you back from the ends of the earth, saying, you are my servant, for I have chosen you and will not throw you away. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. The people of Israel felt misery, loss and grief at many times of their history. Slavery in Egypt, the wandering of wilderness in Sinai, Babylonian and Assyrian captivity, the capture and occupation of their own land by Rome, and even the attempt by Herod to eliminate the Messiah in Nazareth. In so doing, Herod caused great grief at the loss of so many children. Yet time after time, God remembered his promise to his chosen people. In the century shortly after that first Christmas, Israel was decimated. They were sent off into all of the known Roman lands. This is called the diaspora, literally the scattering of seeds. It took 1,800 years, 18 centuries, but God was faithful. Israel laid in waiting, scattered, yet they maintained their culture, their language, they maintained their faith. Now, Israel, I understand, is a political hotbed for many of us, but one thing is clear, God has been faithful to his people. And in 1948-49, Israel again came to be, and many came back to their land in the what we call the Holy Lands. God has been faithful to his people. Why is it important that the Messiah, the anointed one, would come in a humble place from a humble family and as a humble child? This is Emmanuel, God with us. But why? This is why our Savior came to experience all the hurt, all the struggles, and all the difficulties of life as a human. He hurt, he grieved, and he was tempted. Yet he lived a blameless life. This is important because Christ, the holy and blameless Lamb of God, that he could take all of mankind's sins, our sins, your sin, to the cross as sacrifice for all. This too is part of Christmas, the reason why he came as a baby. It's what was required that we might all be saved. We want the sweet vision of Jesus in the manger. We too can remember the cross. And so what of us? What things do we grieve? Sometimes we grieve loss of our own way of life when changes happen, loss of a job, or when others hurt us. Alzheimer's, mental disease, mental decline, physical and mental decline in a loved one, cancer. So many other things which affect our families and bring grief. And we experience the death of our loved ones. I have come to realize that mourning and hurt is the result of a fact that we live in a fallen world. Many of you know why it is that Christmas changed for me, but some probably don't. 2 years ago, yesterday, we lost our two grandchildren in a plane crash. This loss profoundly changed our lives and perhaps obviously our experience of Christmas. Christmas has lost some of that personal magic. Last Christmas with the grandkids was 2 years ago was amazing. Baking with them, playing with the electric trains under the tree, going to see Christmas lights, playing in the snow, it was amazing. Then on Christmas Eve, we said our last goodbyes, although we didn't know it. And just days later, they were gone. Immediately, our lives were changed, and it would never be the same. And really, our family as we knew it was destroyed. I tell these things not to get sympathy, but to illustrate why Christmas is so different for us. Last year, we totally escaped over Christmas and New Year's. Our whole family scattered, and we had no family Christmas. And this year, our family as a whole is not able to be together. But Judy and I decided to stay home this Christmas and try to find some joy at home this Christmas. But we're experiencing Christmas with all the warm fuzzies and without the family closeness. As I said, I'm bringing this up to illustrate the dark times that many of us can go through. Our loss is not the theme of today's sermon. But it is true that death, sickness, and poor choices or the choices of others can affect us all at some point or another. And Christmas can be really hard. As we dig deeper into the promise of Emmanuel, the Messiah, the Christ, we seek rescue of our spirits in him. When Christmas loses its magic, it boils down to its holiness. The holy story of Christ coming to earth to save us is the real story. Once you strip away all the other wonderful extraneous trappings, the new message of Christmas is that Christ came that we might have abundant life. This is the message of Emmanuel, God with us. That's the message I want to key in on. This Christmas carol begins as a funeral dirge and moves into a song of hope, as Chris said. There is hope filled with hard stuff, in a life filled with hard stuff. Life goes on. Judy has some of those little ceramic angels, and Mackenzie, our youngest granddaughter, they were looking at them together, and they were, you know, the angel of learning and the angel of compassion. They came to the angel of hope. And Mackenzie said, "Nana, what is hope?" And Judy thought, and at that, in the moment, she answered, "Well, hope is knowing that things are going to get better." We hold on to that hope that things are going to get better. My wife Judy also found a concept that helps us to give us new hope. We found we live our lives on twin tracks. On one track, we live our lives in grief and in sadness, and that's not going away. The other track, we look to find joy, and we try to live lives of purpose and hope. One does not overwhelm or overcome the other. And this, I take on the dangerous task of differing just a bit with Rick Beyer's message when he came in Joy of the World. Remember when he went up on stage to stand in Greg's spot and they had a theoretical shoving match as to which one was going to win, that they couldn't occupy the same space? He said they couldn't. One would have to overwhelm the other. But my experience is that grief and joy can coexist. They can be there at the same time. I want you to show you this picture of grief and joy. Yeah, it's there. In this shoving match within my emotions, I found that grief and joy can coexist within. We simply find ways to enjoy beauty, family, nature, music, all of the things which enrich our lives. I look at a picture of us with the kids. I smile and shed a tear at the same time. Facebook is really good at some things, and I love those little flashbacks into the years past. And one video that came up this year was me playing with Logan with the trains underneath the tree. I laughed and I cried. It's all one big package. Last night, as a tribute to the kids, because it was the two-year anniversary, we went to see Mary Poppins Returns. That was wonderful. And it was laughter and it was tears all at once. Now that is an amazing sequel. Die Hard 2? Forget about it. So how do you take that sadness and keep on holding on to God? That's the first idea, the first key. It's okay to feel sadness and to feel joy. It's okay. Some people, when they hear our story, they say, well, I don't know how you handle it. How do you manage to keep on going? Well, you just do. That was my answer. My answer has changed a little bit. We've gone through the gospel series, and in so doing, explored our story. Now my story is that God is faithful. My faith carries me. We spent that 8 weeks and how we apply it to our lives. And if you did that with us, you took the time to explore your own gospel story. And in doing that for myself, I realized that the gospel has been woven in my heart for a long time. I knew God was real when I was six. And in my 20s, I committed my life to him. So for 60 years, God has been part of my life. And for over 40 years, Jesus has directed and upheld me. That is how I hold on. He is part of who I am. And if you haven't had this lifetime of a relationship with Emmanuel, it's not too late to start. You can build a life with Christ set on that solid rock. Our family grieves, and 2 years later, the pain is still real. At the same point, I still have hope and joy, and we're working to find that purpose in our lives. Let's show that next picture. I have a plan. Do you trust me, God? Even in our pain, God asks us to trust him. This is so hard in the early days of grief. I'm still trying to wrestle with it. But the nation of Israel were seeking and yearning for their Messiah, and they waited. They yearned. They leaned into that hope. It involves waiting, and that's the second key I want you to hold on to. Israel waited to be established into their homeland. They waited for centuries for their Messiah. Some of them are still waiting. And we have waited 2,000 years for his return. Still waiting. For those who are hurting and hurting badly, I totally understand. Just hold on. In those first few weeks after the accident, I could not even come to church. And then for weeks and even months, I could not even try to sing songs of praise. I just stood there. I stood here in this place and grieved and cried. I have become a very emotional person. Judy is amazed that I have become so emotional. I tell her I have a lot to be emotional about. But to be fair, I can cry at anything and everything, including dog food commercials. Look at the puppy. Oh. Time does allow reconnection with worship and finding ways to praise. I want to read to you from Romans 8, beginning with from verse 22. For we know that all creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children. including the new bodies he has promised for us. We were given this hope when we were already saved, but we look forward to something we don't yet have. We must wait patiently and confidently. Our position in Christ does not guarantee us a perfect and easy life. But we do have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to carry us through. If you're hurting, I urge you to read all of Romans 8. It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. Read that when you get home. Hope is at hand. There's the manger. Emmanuel, come to us. There's the star, a combination of a star and a cross. Both are part of who Emmanuel is. He came as a baby, as one of us. He came to give his life as a ransom for all. I want to express my extreme appreciation to my Grace Point family. So many have prayed with us over the last 2 years. You've shown just great compassion. Just a knowing smile, a kind word, it means all so much. We're so blessed. I have a certain good friend here, a guy tough as nails. He believes that he's a tough guy, but in reality, inside, he's a teddy bear. He was visiting, and he went up to our home, and he went up to see our family photo gallery, and we have a section that's devoted to Logan and Mackenzie. When he came down, he was very emotional, saying that the magnitude of loss was made real in seeing those pictures. I resisted showing actual pictures of Logan and Mackenzie so as not to upset or cause trauma to anyone. But in those days after the accident, one Grace Pointer did a watercolor for us, which I do want you to see. It's a watercolor she did of our kids. She didn't know them. She never met them. But it captures them perfectly. Captures Logan and Mackenzie going into heaven. It's been a screensaver on my phone for the last 2 years. A great comfort. And although we not all have this assurance with our loved ones, we have the privilege to know that Logan and Mackenzie are in heaven. Yes, we hurt and we grieve the loss of our dear grandkids and the lives they lived. This life also includes a hope for the future, a hope for our family, which seems so broken and hurt. It includes the hope and faith that things will get better. It includes that hope in the wonderful news we received, and I am publicly announcing here for the first time that our oldest child, our son and his wife, are now expecting. Going to be a grandpa again. By the way, that's not out on social media yet. It's just between you and my closest friends, okay? But I did have permission. Our existence in God's world is one of lives redeemed. And that is the real message of this Christmas carol. Come and cheer our spirits by your advent here. Dispel the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows take to flight. We can all know that better times are coming and that we have the hope of an eternal home with Jesus. One morning this fall, we were singing in worship and part of the song spoke of going into God's presence and worshiping him in heaven. Now, as you can imagine, the last 2 years I've done a lot of study on what heaven might be like, and I still don't know completely, but I do have a vision of what it'll be like when we go and worship before the throne. One Sunday we're here in worship singing, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love, through the storm he is Lord. Lord of all." That Sunday, as I was singing and imagining heaven and stepping into God's presence and grieving the loss of my grandkids, in my mind I could feel Logan's hand slip into my left hand, Mackenzie's into my right. And as tears flowed down my cheeks, I could worship the God who was and is and yet will be. I worshiped Emmanuel, God with us. God who was made flesh alongside us as a little baby who came to save us, even on the cross. Friends, do you have that assurance today? Do you know? Jesus came that you might have hope. Here's the question. Have you been able to take that hold of this hope in your life? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Emmanuel, God with us, has a place in your life? As we close the service today and as the worship team comes forward, if you feel the urge to make Emmanuel part of your life, please come forward and pray with me or with someone else. If the staff or a prayer team, if some of those who are part of that team would be available, if people are waiting, please come and pray with them. And if you grieve and you want to take time to take it to God in prayer, please do so. And if you have those hopes and cares and hurts that you've written down, please feel free to bring them up and place them in a manger. You'll be assured they will be, you will be prayed for. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you that we have Emmanuel. Lord, that you are with us, that you give us everything that we need, that you give us relief, that you will give us relief. We patiently wait for you, Lord, and we look forward to the day we'll be reunited with you. Lord, I pray for each one here that we would know, each would know, your presence, that you would be with them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.